have the privilege to introduce our speaker today. I have known Tim Christian for 23 or 24 years. He was my first real teacher in the faith. And he is my friend, and I am proud to call him my friend. And I can't wait to hear what he has to say to you from God's Word. I'm going to take 1 second and say one more thing. His lovely wife, Judy, came all the way to South Carolina to help my daughter celebrate her wedding. And my daughter said that was what made her wedding special for her. I just wanted you to know that, Judy. No further ado, my brother Tim, would you come and bless us?
Well, good morning. Good morning. It is great to see you. It's great to be here at Island Pond once again. Thank you, Pastor Kyle, for allowing me to come and speak. And I'm not going to reminisce any, because I'm afraid I would say the wrong thing and Judy would be down there saying, don't. So I love you, and we miss you, and we always think of Island Pond as our home church, and we compare every other church we ever attend to Island Pond. And just every once in a while, we'll go to a very, very special church, and we'll say, that was almost like Island Pond, wasn't it? But it's great to be here. And I've told Pastor Kyle beforehand, congratulations for being here. You've got a great opportunity before you here at Hempstead. And hang in there. And just love the folks. And that's what he's doing. And I'm proud that there's a young man like that that came up from Maryland, I heard. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us, for blessing us. And Lord, we pray that you will open your word to us today. Lord, may I not get in the way, but may I say what I should say and close my mouth when it's done. And Lord, I pray that you ultimately will be our teacher. Now, I really believe that the enemy wants to distract us from the truth. And so today, we claim the victory that is in Jesus. And through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection life living through us, we claim victory in Jesus. Father, we confess our sins to you, and we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We agree with you about our sin. And we know that we are not righteous, we're not worthy, but Jesus is. And through his blood, Lord, would you cleanse us and forgive us and wash us and make us whole. Lord, now give us victory over the enemy, and we claim for ourselves the whole armor of God. By faith, we put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel of peace. And we take in our hands our Bibles, the sword of the Spirit. And above all, we take the shield of faith to snuff out the fiery darts that the enemy would shoot at us. Now, Lord, having confessed our sins, having put on the armor, cleansed by your blood, we're ready to hear from your word. So would you speak to us and open your truth to us? And Lord, beyond what I say, would you apply your word to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. I meant to say also thank you to the deacons for encouraging and allowing Pastor Kyle to invite me back. And when Pastor Adam, who I understand is now the chairman of deacons, he told me that anyway. If he's not, he told me that. But anyway, when he came down here to pray for me a while ago, I remembered, I said I wasn't going to. But I did remember this. I have to say this. One of our Christmas dinner theater plays down there, I played, back when I was a young man, I played an old pastor who was following Adam, and I came out on his arm with a cane, and there was powder in my hair so it'd be gray. And I just thought, well, it's not an act anymore. Here we are. And Adam's still bald. All right. That was not necessary, was it? I'm sorry. Wow. Could have gone all day without. All right. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus begins where Genesis ends, except 400 years later. And Genesis ends with a funeral, Joseph's funeral. But it is a hopeful funeral. It's an anticipatory funeral. Just before Joseph died, he said, God is going to take you back to the promised land. And when you go back, take me with you. And so they mummified him. And when they went back 400 years later, they took his bones with him, took his mummy with him. You remember how Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. You remember how the children of Israel got there. They went for lunch and stayed 400 years. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old. The folks had been there in Egypt for 60, 70 years now. They had gone when Joseph was about 37, 38 years old, something like that, 39. And they'd been there all that time. Why didn't they go back right then? Well, they probably should have, but ultimately it fulfilled a prophecy. Because Genesis chapter 15, verses 13, 14, God had told Abraham that someday your descendants are going to live in a land, a foreign land, and they're going to become slaves for 400 years. But then I'll bring them back. 400 years have gone by. And now, but I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 1, where we're going to focus on chapter 3. And I'm going to get clear in my mind what I'm about to say here in a moment, because I'm thinking of all kind of other things as I see your faces, and I've got to get to the Word. Look at verse number 7. First 7 verses sort of connect the two books together. But it says in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. When Joseph died, things were going great for the children of Israel. And they expected it was going to continue to be so. They were prospering. They were rich. They had built houses. They had businesses. They were honored and respected. And they were looked up to there in the land of Egypt. But things did not continue to go well. In fact, have you noticed? They almost never do. Problems come and problems go. I've talked to several of you just out in the hall beforehand, and Man, you folks have got some problems. I feel better being here. I thought I had troubles. But you folks have been through some tough times. And so have we. It's been some pretty tough times the last couple of years, but I'm not going to tell you mine, and don't tell me any more of yours. I'm kidding. But here's the point I want to make. You know, if I told you my problems, you might say, well, I can see how that bothers you, but it's really not so bad. Let me tell you mine. Well, listen, problems are like the difference between major surgery and minor surgery, you know. Minor surgery is what they do on other people. Major surgery is what they do to me. I don't care what it is. But anyway, the children of Israel, things began to go bad for them. And notice when the storm clouds arose. Exodus 1:8. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal with them, and or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they'll join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them, and they began to afflict them with hard labor. And they had to build cities, and they became slaves there in the land. The storm clouds arose, and verse 14 says, they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar. Someone with the gift of discouragement observed, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're headed for a storm. We all have problems. Problems come, and they go, and then more problems come. And one thing I can say to Pastor Kyle, man, you're going to have problems. But they'll go, and then something else will come. And if it was a different pastor, I'd say the same thing to him. And if it was different people, I'd say the same thing. I'm not blaming you. You're great. You're awesome. But we all have problems, don't we? And so the question is, how do you deal with the storms of life? How do you face your trials? How do you face life's storms? And what does God want you to do when you're going through the storms of life? And that's where I want to focus in this morning. In Genesis, Exodus chapter 3. Every time I say Genesis, I mean Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 3. You remember this is the burning bush passage, and we usually stop preaching on it about verse 14. And I am that I am. But God said quite some significant things right after that. So we're going to start at verse number 16. And the first thing I want to say to you is, God cares about you and your problems. Isn't that good news? God knows what you're going through. He knows how you're hurting. He knows what you need. He sees your pain. And if it didn't sound like Bill Clinton, I'd say he feels your pain. But, so I didn't say that. But God cares about you and your problems. Look at verse number 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel. This is God talking to Moses from the burning bush. And barefoot Moses is there listening, and God says, go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Hey, look back to verse number 7 of this same chapter, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. God knows and God cares about you and your problem. Now, what are you supposed to do with that? Well, you're supposed to do exactly what the children of Israel did. Look at chapter 2, verses 23, 4, and 5. Now it came about in the course of those days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And that's what I want to say to you. God sees you. God knows what you're going through. He knows how you've been misunderstood. He knows what the doctor has said. He knows about what you're going through. And oh, he cares. He loves you. Even when you feel forgotten and forsaken, he cares. Which brings us to the second thing. Verse number 17 of chapter 3. Not only does God care about what you're going through, but God is doing something about your problems. Now that's a good thing. Now there are times that it seems like he's forgotten. And you're in the dark. And I have found out that there are times that walking with God seems a little bit like walking on a tightrope. And I'm sure seems like the wind is going to blow me off. And Judy and I have had some times like that during the last year. And I told you I wasn't going to tell you about them. You have too. That's the way life is. This getting old stuff is for the birds, man. I was sitting there thinking, it is 2018. I thought sure Jesus was going to come back by now. I thought we were going to all be together, but I thought it was going to be there. But he's left us here for now. And right now, he wants us to know that he is doing something about our problems. Now, hold on. How long had the children of Israel been waiting to go back to the promised land? 400 years. Hey, you're just getting started. I am too. I hope we're on the back end of it, don't you? But God cares about you and your problems, and he's doing something about you and your problems, even when you feel forgotten and forsaken. God is still working. So what are we supposed to do while we wait for God to fix our problems? We're supposed to wait. That's what we do. We wait on him, and we trust in him. We don't turn our back on him and say, God doesn't love me anymore. Problems are a part of living in a fallen world that is cursed by sin. Adam, not Houston, and Eve did this to us. And Jesus is going to fix it. But not yet. But he is working. And he was working in the situation down there in Egypt. And God had come down to the burning bush to let them know, because they didn't know God was doing anything and they didn't know God cared. Look back down to chapter 3, verse number 8. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the otherites. And God said, I have come down and I'm going to do something about this. The time has come. I hope we're right there, don't you? I hope we're on the edge of God doing something about it. Number three, God is your priority, not your problem. Now, here's the tendency. When we're going through one of these storms of life and we're facing a problem, surgery's coming, tests, trials, pain, teenagers, all those things, whatever they are, God is your priority, not your problem. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. They will pay heed to what you say. That is, the children of Israel, the leaders of Israel will listen to you. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt and will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. We are slaves. We've been making bricks, building walls, building cities for you, and building pyramids. And so God has appeared to us and told us to go out in the desert for 3 days travel. And we're all going to go and we're to worship him. Pharaoh wasn't too impressed with that instruction. But that's what God says. And that's the point I'm wanting to make. When you are in bondage, whatever it is, of pain and suffering and trials, and poverty, and whatever it is, God says, I want you to focus on me. I'm the focus, not your problems. Several years ago, a lot of years ago, back before Island Pond days, when we were still down in South Florida, we had been working back when Trina was a little girl. We had been working with a mission church, and when they had called me as their pastor, they were looking for a Messiah. They were about to go under, and I wasn't it. I was not the Messiah, and we limped along for a while, and we saw we weren't going to make it, and we had a sponsoring church, and the sponsoring church pastor didn't really jive with me, and so I just realized we had to step out of the way. But the only problem was I had no job. And so I had sent out resumes and contacted the Associational Director of Missions and contacted every friend I had and said, help me and find a church. And just nothing happened. And I didn't know what to do. And during that time, as Judy and I prayed, here's what we sensed God was saying to us. When you don't know what to do, do what you know you ought to do. So we said, what should we do? Well, number one, we knew we ought to worship God. So we had to find a place to live and a church to go to. So we found a church. We found a house and we found a church. And we got a free house, by the way, from the association. Loaned us a house. And we joined a church. And we knew we were supposed to tithe. So we started tithing. And when we got some income. And I got a job. I got a job as a telephone operator at a Yellow Page office. 110 incoming lines. Answering the phone. A switchboard. And I would sit there during the day, hour after hour, answering the phone, thinking, this is the most useless thing in the whole world to do. But we had to have income. So, you got to worship God. You got to have a place for your family to live. You got to support your family. So get with it. Give your tithe faithfully to the church that God sent you to. Use your gifts. So, I volunteered to preach or teach Sunday school. And anybody who asked, other than when they asked me to teach children, I said, I'll do it. I knew children wasn't my thing. So I got to preach at some large churches, 700-800, and a whole lot of little places where there were 12. But we knew that we needed to use our gifts. And I knew I needed to tell other folks about Jesus when God gave me the chance, so I joined the visitation team at our church. You say, well, that wasn't much. Yeah, but it was something. It was doing what I knew I ought to do when I didn't know what else to do. And for over a year, we kept praying, Lord, where's that church? Open that door. He said, just keep on doing what you know you ought to do. So I want to say to some of you who have been on the verge, I've just given up. I don't know who you are, where you are. But on the verge of just giving up, there's usually somebody like that. The second leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. So I'm not so foolish to think that in a congregation this size, there isn't somebody who's hurting and struggling and thinking, I just don't believe I can make it. And God has forgotten me. God has turned his back on me. And I'm ready to quit. God says, do what you know you ought to do. And in time, I'll show you the next step. And God did. And it wasn't long, 13 months. God opened the door to pastor a church that was a bigger opportunity than I expected, the First Baptist Church of Boca Raton. And we were there for 4 years, and then one day we got a phone call from a place called Hampstead, New Hampshire, that I thought was in Canada. And when I looked it up on the map, oh man. And we've been here for 22 years in the Northeast. Can you believe it? God is your priority, not your problems. Why in the world would God let you have long-term problems? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. I just discovered this verse last night. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. God said, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Going through a tough time? God's just saying, will you trust me? This is a test. and only a test. Heaven, streets of gold, eternal joy, all your friends, and Jesus. It's all coming. Just hang in there. It's going to be great. And where you are right now, that's going to pass too. God is doing something about your problem. He was getting ready to take the children of Israel out of slavery. And I believe he's getting ready to deliver me from some of my difficulties. And I believe he's getting ready to deliver you. But I don't know how long it's going to be. We are to keep God first. Now, and let him be God. You see, he wants us to fulfill our assignment, and our main assignment is walk with him and grow in our relationship with him. He wants you to fulfill your assignment, and he'll take care of being God. I would like to help him know how to do stuff a lot. But he says, I'll be God. You take care of what I told you to do. And number four, verses 19 and 20, trust God to work out your problems in surprising ways. Now, I like this. I like to tell God how to work out problems. Don't you? But God's got a better plan than I can come up with. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. But God says, I'm going to take care of the compulsion, don't worry. He won't let you go unless under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. So, just trust God to work out your problems in surprising ways. God's got a better plan than you have. Some of you remember our teenage boy, Marcus. That used to sit right back there. And then went away to college. Never came back. And he's still where he went. In Lynchburg, Virginia. But he was working at Liberty University. Still does. And he was also teaching adjunctively at Liberty. And a third of his income was coming from his adjunct teaching. And then a government ruling during the last administration, a presidential proclamation during the last administration, changed the rules for the way education works. And all of the employees of the university could no longer teach as adjuncts. So overnight, he lost a third of his income. And he didn't know what he's going to do. But you know what? He got another job at California Baptist University as an adjunct. He just got it a couple of weeks ago. And the pay is going to be almost twice of what he used to get. You see, God can work out things in surprising ways. You never know what's going to happen. God can take you by surprise. And God was saying to Moses, a slave, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh that I'm going to take him down a few notches. And he's going to let you go. In fact, he's going to throw you out of the country. He thinks he wants to keep you, but he doesn't. And he just never had anybody explain it to him this way before. But I'm about to explain it. And so God can work things out in surprising ways. So, here's the good news. The results, when you let God work it out in surprising ways, when you let God be God, and he works it out his way instead of you doing it your way, the results will be better than you expected. Look at verses 21 and 22. Exodus chapter 3. I will grant the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. They were going to collect pay for 400 years of slavery. And do you understand what this means? They wanted, just please let us go. But God said, no, I got a better plan than that. I'm going to have you take the banks with you when you go. So by the time the 10 plagues were over, the leaders of Egypt were going to Pharaoh and saying, get them out of here. We'll all be dead. We don't want them here anymore. Get them out. And after Pharaoh's firstborn son died and his firstborn horse died and his firstborn donkey died and his firstborn camel died, Pharaoh said, I believe I'll get them out of here. And the ladies started going to the neighbors and saying, you remember that silver tea service you have? I think I'll take that with me. Oh, please, just take it. Well, wait. You know, you've got some mighty pretty clothes. Let me go up to the bedroom. Please, just go get it. Take it. Just get out. And they loaded up. You ever think, where in the world did they get all the stuff that they made the tabernacle with when they got it? You ever read all that stuff? That's where they got it. They loaded them up. And when I say they took the bank, I mean they took the silver, they took the gold, they took everything. Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, gave it all to them and said, just go. We don't care. Get out. But Pharaoh was fool enough a couple of days later to go after them and then wiped all the whole army out. Bam. In the river, in the Dead Sea, Red Sea. But that's not my point. The results will be better than you expect. Hang on. This is going to be good. But now, I wouldn't be honest if I didn't tell you one more thing. The circumstances will probably get worse before they get better. Isn't that the way it goes? You think, oh, this is just about to happen. Oh, it's going to be good. Oh, no, it doesn't. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I may obey his voice? And let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey in the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord. And you know what he said? Well, the reason you want to do that is because the people are lazy and they don't have enough to do. Stop giving them straw to make bricks with. And then the people of the Israeli leaders came to Moses and said, what in the world have you done to us? Now we're getting beaten because we're not meeting our quota anymore. Look at verse number 9. He said, let the labor be heavier upon them, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. The reason it gets harder just before it gets better is because the enemy intends hardship to distract you from God's word and God's promises. God's promise was all the way back to Genesis 15, 13, and 14, your descendants are going to be slaves 400 years. 400 years was up. It was time to go. But the enemy wants you to forget God's promise and get mad at God and bail out. Don't do it. Circumstances may get worse before they get better. And I've got a story to tell, and I must go on. Finally, don't trust circumstances. Trust God and His dependable word. Chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. Don't trust the circumstances while it has gotten a little worse just before it gets better. Don't trust the circumstances. Trust God and His dependable word. Then Moses returned. This is 5:22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done them harm. It's all worse. Why is this? Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 1 of chapter 6, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of the land. God fulfills his promises. You can trust him. Look at verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said, I am the Lord. Look down to verse number 6. Say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you. Look at verse 7, the last part. I am the Lord your God. I will bring you to a land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back in Genesis 15. Your 400 years is up. I am the Lord, he says in verse 8. But look at this. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Listen, friend. Don't ignore God's word. Don't ignore your Bible because you're discouraged. That's what the enemy wants to do. You just stick with the word. You let God be God. You trust Him to keep His promises, and the day will come when He will. God wants all people to worship Him, Egyptians and folks in New Hampshire. And He is worthy because He is still the Lord. Yes, God cares about you and your problems. God is doing something about you and your problems. I don't know what it is. But God is your priority, not your problems. So trust Him to work out your problems. It'll be better than you ever imagined. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are God. And in our weakness, in our fear, in our dark times, in our struggles, we come back to say, Lord, we trust you. We don't always understand, but we trust you. You are God. We're not. Lord, I want to pray for Island Pond Baptist Church once again. I want to pray for these dear people. I want to pray for this precious pastor, Kyle, and his wife and their children. I thank you, Lord, for sending them, for reaching down to Maryland and saying to them, this is the way I want you to go. Lord, would you put your supernatural favor upon them? Lord, would you rest your hand upon them? Would you enlarge their influence for your glory? Would you keep them from sin of discouragement or pride? Just help them to walk faithfully with you. And Lord, would you bless them mightily? May your hand be upon them, and may your supernatural favor do far beyond anything through their ministry that they have ever imagined. And Lord, may the greatest days for Island Pond be ahead until Jesus comes. May this church stand strong and faithful. Would you bring new people here? Would you stir these waters of baptism, Lord, as people come to Jesus through faith? May they follow you in believers' baptism and become a part of this church. Would you bring young people here? Would you bring children here? Would you bring families? Would you bring older people? Lord, may they worship you, and Lord, fill them with joy and celebration, knowing that you are God. And Lord, in our homes, as well as in our church, may we trust you and let you be God. And Lord, we look forward to the way you're going to work things out. And Lord, please let our 400 years be about us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is faithful, and let's trust him. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before us, let's worship his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul. Thank you.
The end draws near, and my time has come.